Hear the word of God. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Almost 30 years ago, 29 years ago, Neil Postman wrote a book entitled Amusing Ourselves to Death. Now, 3 decades later, I wonder if we as an American society, particularly as evangelicals, are we distracting ourselves to death? Last year, there were 3,328 people killed in car crashes because of distracted driving. Over 400,000 people in America were injured because of car crashes due to distracted driving. Any given daylight hour in America, there are 600,000 people who are working their cell phone, manipulating their handheld device while they are also driving a car. Don't look at me like you've never done it. And I'm not going to look at you like I've not done it. There were a couple a couple of weeks ago, out in San Diego, California. Cecilia Abadie received a ticket for speeding. And when the officer realized that she was wearing Google Glass, he gave her another ticket. Google Glass is a set of eyeglasses that has a computer screen in the upper right-hand section of your line of sight. And the officer said that she was driving in a distracted way. She received a ticket. A couple of weeks ago, Aaron Belt of Dunwoody, Georgia, an officer pulled over a driver who had made 2 illegal turns, all the while he was watching this driver while this person was talking on the cell phone. He pulled the driver over, began to give this person a ticket, and the person receiving the ticket received yet another phone call and said, "Hold on just a minute, I need to get this." I don't know if that is rude or just not smart, or both. What's happening in our society? Sometimes those things that enamor us are the very things that distract us and have the potential to destroy us. In Greek mythology, the Trojan War was waged against Troy by the Greeks. For 10 years, they fought against one another, off and on. And finally, the Greeks seemed to admit defeat. Back then, if an army admitted defeat, they would present their enemy with a gift of money or art or slaves. And the Greeks presented the city of Troy with an art. The Greeks were known for their art, so it was not a surprise that they would bring them this piece of artwork, a large wooden horse. They rolled it up to the city where it was all walled in, and they left it there, and then the people of Troy saw the Greeks sailing off away, seeming to surrender. The people of Troy were amazed that the Greeks would have surrendered, and they brought that horse into their city. They celebrated their defeat. They celebrated the fact that the Greeks had surrendered. That evening, they turned out the lights and went to bed. And then the 30 men who were inside the horse snuck out of the horse, opened the gates to the city of Troy, and the Greek army, which seemed to be sailing off in surrender, came back, attacked Troy, and defeated it. They were enamored with the Trojan horse. They were distracted by the Trojan horse. They were defeated by the Trojan horse. And sometimes those very things that enamor us are the things that distract us and destroy us. Paul would say in Galatians, do not be deceived. Why would he say that? Because we are susceptible to deception. Don't be deceived. Don't be pulled into deception. And often the enemy uses deception as the first step toward distraction. It is distraction that is often the prelude to deception. And that is often how we begin the downward spiral of defeat as Christians. Believers are called to be focused. Believers are called to be disciplined. We believers are called to be watchful and alert. State it negatively. We are not to be distracted. Jesus would tell the disciples in Matthew 26, watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. Don't be distracted by temptation, but stay diligent, stay focused, watch and pray. Paul tells the Corinthians, therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stand take heed lest he fall. And Peter would say it this way, be sober-minded. Be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. And Jesus would speak of the focus that we as believers are to have when he says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18 is a verse that should weigh heavy on the disciple of Christ. For we realize that 2 Peter chapter 3:18 is an imperative. It is not a command. It is not an option for us as believers. It is a command. Peter says, grow in the grace and in the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. James would say it this way, to him who knows the good that he ought to do and does not do it, to him it is what? Sin. So if the scriptures command us in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18 to grow, if that is the command, if we as Christians are not growing, let us just all admit it and confess together this morning. We are what? Sinning. If you are not growing in Christ, you are living in sin. The scriptures call us to grow in Christ. And this makes it very clear, this scripture does. And often we think that if we're busy about Christian things, then we are growing in Christ. My intimacy with Christ, my relationship with Christ is in some way proportional to my busyness for God. You see somebody and you ask them, how you doing? What's going on? How do they respond? Well, I'm staying what? Busy. As if that is the, oh, you're busy. Okay. Busyness is not an evidence of godliness. Jesus came to Bethany, to Lazarus's house. Lazarus had two sisters, Mary and Martha. You know the story, Luke chapter 10. Mary was sitting at the feet of Jesus. She was listening. The disciples were there. There were at least 16 people in the room. or in the house. Mary was listening to Jesus. But I love the language that Luke uses in verse 40. He says, but Martha was distracted with the serving. Perispato. She was distracted. She was busy making the preparations. It had to be done. Everything had to come together, but Martha was distracted by her service. Her problem was not her service, but that she got distracted by the service, and she lost her focus on the one that she was serving. The church at Colossae was founded probably by a man named Epaphras. Epaphras was a church planter before church planting was cool. Probably Epaphras had heard the gospel in Ephesus when Paul was there preaching the gospel. He probably came to Christ in Ephesus, went back to Colossae, his hometown, and began sharing the gospel and started a church. And after a while, there began to develop in this church a false teaching that had crept in. Scholars call it the Colossian heresy. We don't know exactly what it was like, but there were people in the church who were teaching, yes, in order to be a Christian, in order to be right with God, yes, you need to believe in Christ, but you also need to do some other things. They were taking the simplicity of the gospel, which Paul had preached, and they were adding to it. And they were loading people down with these burdens. This teaching was a mixture of Gentile philosophy and Jewish legalism. They said, if you're a Christian, if you're growing in Christ, then there will be certain days that you will observe, and there will be certain festivals that you will go to, and you'll do this, and you'll do that. That a list of do's and don'ts. Yes, believe in Christ, but also there are things that you will do, and there are things that you will not do. You'll touch this, and you won't touch this. You'll do this, and you won't do that. They said, yes, you need to believe in Christ, but you also, in order to be a Christian, really, you need to be circumcised. And they even taught that if you were really a Christian, your times alone with God would be so incredible that you would see angels and you would worship those angels. So in the body at Colossae, there was this false peer pressure, if you will. As they were listening to this teaching, people were being confused, and they were saying, you know, this morning I had time alone with God, and I saw an angel. And the other person was thinking, well, I didn't see an angel. I must not be as spiritual as they are. I must not be as committed as they are. And the Apostle Paul wrote the letter to the Colossians in order to clarify the confusion that existed there concerning what it means to believe in Christ and what it means to live in Christ. What Paul does in Colossians is as he does in most of his other letters. The first part of his writing is what some might say the theological part. The second half of Paul's writings is what some might say is the practical part. The Apostle Paul lays down the explanation in his letters, and then after he has explained things, he then gives the exhortation. It's as if the first part is what to believe, and the second part is how to live based on what to believe. The false teachers were saying, if you're a Christian, you'll do these things. Well, if you're really a Christian, you'll do this and you'll do that. If you're really a believer, then yes, you'll believe in Christ, but you'll do all of these other things. And the Apostle Paul, in a very clear way, wrote to them to say, if you want to talk about if you're a Christian, I'll tell you about if you're a Christian. And there is this turn from the explanation of Colossians 1 and 2 to the exhortation of Colossians 3 and 4. And it begins with the word if. Paul says, if you have been raised with Christ. These false teachers are telling you that your life will look this way if you're raised with Christ. Well, I'm here to tell you that if you're raised with Christ, you will seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. And then he says in verse 2, set your mind on things above. Verse 1 is the what, seek the things that are above. Verse 2 is the how. How do we do it? By setting our minds on the things that are above. The first response of someone who is in Christ is their thinking. Paul does not begin with a list of do's and don'ts. He begins by saying, if you are in Christ, he deals with the mind. Set your mind on things that are above. Why does he say that? Because the mind, our thinking, sets the trajectory and the tone of our living as Christians. And it is through the mind that God works to transform us. Here he's teaching that if we are in Christ, we will do certain things with our thinking, and there are certain things that we will not do with our thinking. We will be intentional in our thinking. We will be proactive in our thinking. We will be selective in our thinking. We will be disciplined in our thinking. There will be certain things that we set our minds on, and there will be certain things that we don't set our minds on. If I am in Christ, I will volitionally and intentionally and specifically put my mind in certain places. And the call to set our minds on the things above is rooted in two things. It's rooted in justification and it's rooted in glorification. It's rooted in the call to set our minds on things that are above is rooted in our past justification with Christ, and it is rooted in our future glorification with Christ. Look at verse 3. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Justification. Verse 4. When Christ, who is your life, then you also will appear with him in glory. Glorification. It is justification and glorification that serves as the bookends of our thinking. We think the way we think because we have been justified with Christ, and we think the way we think because we will one day be glorified with Christ. We practice what is called proactive thinking. Not reactive, but proactive. We're proactive in the way that we think. The scriptures teach us to set our minds on things that are above. Through the grace of God, we are to experience the self-control of God. And we, by God's grace, set our minds on things that are above. Does anyone ever ask you what's on your mind? That's a good way to kind of open up a conversation. Hey, what's on your mind? But do you realize that for us as Christians, the question is not what's on your mind. The question is what's your mind on? Our minds as Christians are not like the old AM scan radios and we just think about whatever comes our way. No, we are disciplined in our thinking. Because we realize that as goes our thinking, so will go our life. Paul says it this way in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, do what? Say it out loud. Think about these things. Think about these things. We are commanded by God to put our minds on things that are above. He tells us in the first part of Colossians 3 to set our minds on things above, and then he tells us in verse 17 that our thinking is to be in accordance with one thing. And he says in verse 17, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. You see, our thinking is to be in accordance with the Word of Christ, which has been revealed to us. The Word of God has always been foundational to the people of God. The Word of God always dwells among the people of God. It is the Word of God which serves as the basis from which we think. Yes, we have been called by God to be proactive in our thinking, to set our minds on things that are above. But do you know how we as God's people understand what the things of Christ are? We understand what the things of Christ are by reading the Word of Christ, which God has given to us. We are not capable of thinking the thoughts of God apart from a knowledge of God's Word. It is the Word of God that sets the trajectory for our thinking. Last year, the church lost a godly saint, Dallas Willard. I would encourage you, if you ever have the opportunity, to pick up some of the things that Dallas Willard wrote. One of the most powerful resources that he ever gave to the church was a book called The Divine Conspiracy, Rediscovering Our Hidden Life in God. He died last May, went home to be with the Lord. And this is what he says about letting the Word of Christ dwell. This is how he describes the Word of Christ dwelling. He says, "We will fill our souls with the written gospels. We will devote our attention to these teachings in private study and inquiry, as well as public instruction. And negatively, we will refuse to devote our mental space and energy to the fruitless, even stupefying and degrading stuff that constantly clamors for our attention. We will attend to it only enough to avoid it. This semester is a gift. There are people in this world who would give anything to be where you are today, to be in a place like Union University, to interact with the godly people that are here, to sit in the classrooms of faculty like he has brought to Union University. The time that you have here is a gift. Don't be distracted from it. Let this semester, on this first chapel of the semester, let us commit ourselves to being proactive in our thinking, to think Christianly, to set our minds, to choose to set our minds on things that are true.